starved to death. And so the 10 brothers go down to Egypt, and they go to the governor of Egypt, who's in charge of food distribution, and unknownst to them, it's their brother Joseph, who they had tried to get rid of several years before. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And so they came before him, and they bowed low to the ground, and in doing so, they were fulfilling that dream that Joseph had had at the age of 17, where he saw his family bowing down to him. Well, Joseph asked these guys, who were his brothers, how his family was at home, and they said, "Well, we have a father who's well, and we also have a younger brother." Well, Joseph was interested if these guys had really changed or not from when they had mistreated him so cruelly. So he put him through a series of tests to find out. Didn't reveal his identity, but put him through a series of tests. And he began by putting him in prison for 3 days. All of them were in prison for 3 days. And then at the end of 3 days, he let all of them go free, except for one. The one brother named Simeon, he stayed in prison. And Joseph sent the rest of the brothers back to Canaan, and he said, "Here's the food that you came for, but I'm telling you this, if you guys come back here again, and you don't have your youngest brother Benjamin, I'm going to make slaves out of all of you. So in other words, don't bother coming back unless you bring your youngest brother Benjamin." And so the brothers agree to that, and on their way home back to Canaan, they find that the money that they had paid in Egypt for their food is in the top of their sacks of grain. And they weren't joyful about that. They were scared to death. What does this mean? Our money is back in our sacks. This is getting out of control. And so they were scared to death. Well, they get home and they tell their father Jacob about this entire experience down in Egypt. And they end it by saying, "Father, we need to go back to Egypt now, and we need to take Benjamin with us. Because Simeon's still there, and he's not getting out of jail until we come back. And the guy said, if we come back without Benjamin, we're all going to be slaves, so we've got to take Benjamin and go back." And Jacob absolutely refused. He said, "There's no way. I'm letting my precious Benjamin go back to Egypt. My other son Simeon can rot there. I don't care, but you're not taking Benjamin." And that was the end of the story. Well, his oldest son, Reuben, made an outrageous promise to his father Jacob. He said, "Dad, we've got to do this. So I'll tell you what, if you will let us take Benjamin, I promise that if something happens to him while we're in Egypt, that you can kill two of my sons." In other words, you get to kill two of your grandsons. You know, why Jacob would go along with that, I don't know, and he didn't, okay? You know, that's just too outrageous of a promise. And he says, "Nope, it's not going to happen." And so there they sit in Canaan, famine still going, Simeon is back in Egypt, doesn't know if his brothers are ever going to come get him, and Joseph is back in Egypt too, and he doesn't know if he's ever going to see his family again. So that's where we pick up the story today in Genesis chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.'" Apparently a little bit of time had passed because Jacob has forgotten that they can't go back unless they take their little brother Benjamin. "But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' Israel," or Jacob, "asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know that he would say, 'Bring your brother back down here?'" So there's no relief from this terrible famine. Jacob and his sons are running out of food, and he says, "Guys, you got to go back to Egypt and get some more food." And Judah protests and says, "Look, a deal's a deal. We made a deal with that guy. We can't go back without Benjamin. To which Jacob replies, well, why did you guys ever tell the governor of Egypt in the first place that you had a younger brother? Why did you put me in this bind? Which is a logical question. And the brothers basically said, look, he asked us about our family. How are we to know that by being honest, it was going to mean that we had to bring our little brother back to back to Egypt? I mean, it's a very logical kind of conversation, the kind of conversation you and I would have today. You know, how are we supposed to know he was going to want to see our youngest brother? We were just answering questions. And so in verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. Now, I want to focus in on this phrase, that we may live and not die, because we heard this phrase last week. And it was in chapter 42, the very first two verses of chapter 42. This is now Jacob telling his sons to go to Egypt for the first time. Listen to what Jacob said. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. This is the exact same phrase that Jacob had used to prod his sons to go down to Egypt. Now, Judah is using the same phrase on his father to say, Dad, let us go back down there and let us take Benjamin so that we may live and not die. Now, what is one of the best ways to win an argument? It's by taking your opponent's words and using it back on them. Because how can someone argue with their own words, right? And this is exactly what Judah does to his dad. He takes his dad's words and he uses them back on his dad. A pretty effective way to make his point. Dad, like you said but last time, we need to live and not die. And apparently it really was a good argument. Because Judah goes on to say, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. This is Judah still speaking to his dad. And Judah says, you know what, Dad? I will take full legal and moral responsibility for Benjamin. Anything happens, I'm guilty before you for the rest of my life. But then he goes on to say, Dad, you know what? If you had let us take Benjamin in the first place, we could have already been down and back twice, and we wouldn't be at the point of starvation. This is another dig at his father Jacob. Because going back to what Jacob had said back in Genesis 42:1, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? These were Jacob's words to get his sons to go down to Egypt. In other words, if you guys just quit dawdling and get on down to Egypt where there's food. Now Jacob is taking his father's words, so to speak, and using them back on him. He said, Dad, if you weren't dawdling, we could have made two trips already. This is an angry crowd. Okay. Jacob is angry at his sons. He's frustrated. Why did you guys put me in this situation? Why did you tell the governor of Egypt that I have a younger son? And they're mad at their dad for not letting them go and basically putting the whole family at the point of starvation just to protect his little precious son, Benjamin. Okay, there's a lot of anger here, a lot of frustration. So verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. So Jacob relents. He realizes, basically, it's either they all die of starvation or he allows Benjamin to go to Egypt and probably die there too. But either way, Benjamin's going to die, so might as well take a chance. So guys, go ahead and go down to Egypt. And he says, but he gives them specific instructions on what they are to do as they make this journey. He says, put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. a little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. So Jacob tells his boys to take these as gifts to the governor of Egypt. Now, once again, we come to this theme that I've kept bringing up that exists in the whole book of Genesis and especially here in this story, and it's the theme of what comes around goes around. You see this over and over throughout the entire book of Genesis. People who cheat get cheated on. People who lie get lied to. People who steal get stolen from. There's just this theme that keeps going over, and basically it's whatever you do, you can be pretty sure it's going to come back on you. And we've seen it already here in the story of Joseph. Jacob tricked his father Isaac using a goat when he was young. Later on, Jacob's sons trick him about what happened to Joseph using a goat. Okay, what comes around goes around. Joseph's brothers throw him in a pit. Later on, Joseph has the opportunity, and he throws his brothers in a pit. Prison. Okay, but he throws them in a pit. So what comes around goes around. And here we have another example of that. Do you by chance remember what the merchants who took Joseph to Egypt, what they were carrying, what they were trading? You probably wouldn't, because that was many weeks ago. But when the merchants came along who took Joseph to Egypt, it says in Genesis 37:25, it says, their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. They were carrying spices, balm, and myrrh. And now look what the brothers are being told to take to Egypt. A little balm, a little honey, some spices, and myrrh, as well as some pistachio nuts and almonds. But you have balm and spices and myrrh. And one of the commentators I was reading for this, a guy named John Walton, he says this. He says, in the products that the brothers carry, they have become the caravan merchants going to Egypt with the other of Rachel's sons in tow. You see the irony there? These merchants take Joseph to Egypt, and now 20 years later, it's the brothers who are going to Egypt with another one of Rachel's sons, and they too are carrying the same goods or similar goods to what the merchants carried. It's a little thing that you might not notice at first, but it's just part of this ongoing story of what comes around goes around. So here are the brothers. They are now the merchants, so to speak, going down to Egypt and carrying the younger brother. Genesis 43:12. Jacob speaking. He says, take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. You may recall that all the brothers found that the money was put in the top of their sacks. When they came back, and they were scared to death by them. They had no idea that Joseph had arranged it that way. And so Jacob tells them to take double the amount of money that they found in the top of their sacks. He thinks maybe it was a mistake, but even more than that, he wants to do everything he can to ensure the safety of his sons, and especially Benjamin, when they get to Egypt. So he says, take double the money that you found in your sacks. So in verse 13, he says, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. Notice, he doesn't refer to Simeon by name. He's just the other brother, okay? But Benjamin, he refers to by name. Okay, it's just a reminder that there is just incredible favoritism going on here. Yeah, get your other brother and get Benjamin. Okay, make sure you bring him back too. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And that last line there, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved, it's a Hebrew idiom, and it's pretty hard to translate, but it's basically a way of saying, you know what, I give up. You know, whatever will happen, and it's probably going to be bad, and so I'm just preparing myself for the worst. So I doubt if Benjamin's going to come back, so I'm just preparing myself for the worst. And that's just the way it's going to be. So if I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. And he's prepared for the worst. Genesis 43, 15 through 18. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. And they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. His brothers were scared to death. And they thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." Why the donkeys are important at this point, I don't know, but, you know, a series of bad events, including their donkeys being taken, they're afraid is about to happen. And at this point, you know, in spite of what Joseph's brothers did to him, I feel sorry for him right now. They have been through just, you know, one thing after another. They're being shuttled back and forth between Egypt and Canaan. Their father back at home is mad at them. They're alienated from him. Now they're dealing with this nut job down in Egypt who, you know, one minute he's nice and the next minute he's putting him in prison and it's crazy. And then there's this money showing up in their sacks. And they can't just leave Egypt and go home because they'll starve to death. So they have to stay and get food. But who knows what this guy's going to put them through in order to get food. And you know, and now they're being taken to the governor's mansion. And it's, you know, their heads have to be spinning at this point. What other crazy thing is going to happen next? Why can't it just be as simple as we come down here, buy food, and go home? Why does everything have to be so complicated? Genesis 43, 19 to 22. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. But we have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." These guys are scared to death that they're going to be basically called thieves and then, you know, become slaves because of it. And they're basically begging for mercy from Joseph's steward, the governor of Egypt's steward. And listen to this response by the steward. "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." And then he brought Simeon out to them. Now, an Egyptian doesn't talk this way. An Egyptian doesn't say to a Hebrew, "Oh, it was the God of your fathers who did this for you. It was the God of your fathers who is blessing you." An Egyptian wouldn't talk that way. And it's just really clear here that Joseph had to have told the steward what to say. Somehow the steward was in on it, because otherwise he would have never given this response. "It was the God of your fathers. It's who has looked kindly on you." So apparently the steward is in on this whole game that's going on. Verse 24. "The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there." And when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts that they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. So for the second time now, Joseph's dream from the age of 17 is being fulfilled. These brothers are bowing down to him. Of course, they have no idea that this is their younger brother that they're bowing down to. But you can only imagine what this is like for Joseph. It's happening again. These guys are fulfilling my dream again. You know, it had probably been at least a year since his brothers had left the first time. And he didn't even know for sure if they would ever return. He didn't know for sure if he would ever have contact with these guys again. And now here they are, they're back, they're in his palace, and they're bowing down to him again. What was that like for Joseph? Well, it says in verse 29, as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." He's laying his eyes on Benjamin for the first time in probably 20 years. He doesn't know what condition Benjamin's going to be in. Is he well or not? Have the brothers abused him like they did me? He does not know what condition his brother Benjamin is, and now he sees him for the first time, and he blesses him. And then deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Seeing Benjamin was too much. He can see his brothers and hold it together, but not Benjamin. And so he has to rush out of the room so that no one can see him crying, and he breaks down into tears. This is, you know, very, very dramatic. Verse 31, after he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And they served him, Joseph, by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. So there's this big meal that's being served, but the people at the meal don't sit together. They're divided up into three groups. There's Joseph, who sits by himself, and that's because of his lofty position as the governor of Egypt. And then there's the brothers who sit by themselves, and then there are the other Egyptians who sit by themselves. And the other Egyptians can't sit with the brothers because the Egyptians have this very strict code of not eating and interacting with foreigners. They regarded themselves as racially and religiously superior to the other groups that in their day that lived around them, to the point that if they were to eat with a person of another race, that would make them unclean. And just to kind of give you a little insight on this, I have a passage I want to read to you from Herodotus. He was one of the great Greek historians. And he comments on the Egyptians. He says, because the cow was taboo to Egyptians, but eaten by Greeks, no native of Egypt could kiss a Greek or use his kitchen utensils or even eat the flesh of an ox that had been cut with a knife belonging to a Greek. Okay, so the Egyptians had a very strict code of what you could and could not do in relation to a foreigner. And in particular, this is not relevant now to Joseph's brothers, but when it came to Greeks, they definitely couldn't have, even to the point they couldn't kiss them because Greeks ate cows, and cows were sacred to Egyptians. In fact, they couldn't even use a knife that a Greek had used on a cow because that would make it unclean. And so now you have Joseph's brothers who are here, and Joseph's brothers are shepherds. And in that day, shepherds were pretty detestable to the Egyptians. That was a pretty disgusting occupation to have. So they definitely can't eat with these guys. Furthermore, these guys eat sheep. And so they're really off limits to the other Egyptians. So you have Joseph, the brothers, and the other Egyptians, who are all eating separately. And then the brothers are amazed because the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Okay, they walk into this room where they're to be seated, and they find out that there's assigned seating, and the assigned seating is perfectly in order according to their birth order. I mean, these guys are already just, everything is throwing them off kilter, and now this. How is it that a stranger has put them seated by birth order? I mean, what are the odds of just taking 10 people and being able to basically randomly seat them in a proper birth order? I don't know. Is anyone here a statistician? I don't know what, I mean, it would be millions to one. Astronomical, thank you. That's, yeah, very precise. It would be astronomical. But that's in fact what happened. Now, of course, it's because Joseph knows the birth order, but you know, for the brothers, this is just blowing them away. They're seated by birth order. And so these guys are just totally thrown off kilter and they begin to eat. But there's one more thing, verse 34. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. 5 times as much as anyone else's. Why? Joseph is constantly testing these guys, and this is just one more part of the test. He wants to know, do these guys treat my younger brother Benjamin any different than they treated me? They hated me because I was my father's favorite. Do they hate Benjamin in the same way? And now in another context where Benjamin receives preferable, favorable treatment, how are they going to treat him? And so he makes it just so obvious, 5 times the amount of food. He wants to see how his brothers are going to react. Are they going to get angry? Are they going to get frustrated? What are they going to do? It's all part of the test. So they feasted and they drank freely with him. And in Hebrew, it actually says that it implies that they drank to the point of drunkenness. But we don't need to get into that. And so here you have these brothers totally thrown off kilter. And now Joseph, who has tested these guys in every way possible. And now what happens next? Well, we're going to have to take a 3-week break before we find out, because next week we're having communion, and then in the next 2 weeks after that we have guest speakers. So when we pick up the story on November 1st, we're going to find out exactly what does happen as Joseph continues to test his brothers and how they respond. Joseph does, in fact, have one more test. And if these guys can pass that final test, then he's ready to reveal his identity to them. All right, let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would go with us into the week that is ahead of us. We don't know what we're facing. Some of us right now in our lives are thrown off kilter, kind of like Joseph's brothers were. And so, Lord, we just put our future in your hands, trusting that you're a good God and that you will provide for us and be there with us through whatever the future holds. And we thank you that you do have good things in store for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.